Beruchim Abayim Rabotai, welcome to a special edition of our Thursday night class, this being the last class of our season in Brooklyn, and being delivered in Hara Lebanon, in the most wonderful synagogue. It is our zechut to deliver the last class of the season. Be'ezrat Hashem, the committee will vote, and I hope they vote me for another year. Be'ezrat Hashem, we can continue our work. The president is here. We have one vote, at least I know, the main vote. Be'ezrat Hashem, we'll continue this wonderful relationship that we have with this Kahal Kadosh. I'd like to take this opportunity, I don't see him here, but I'd like to thank the Shamosh, David, for all his efforts throughout the season, getting the Knis ready, having the temperature and the right climate, providing the coffee, which is an essential, and all the other amenities that go along with giving the Shi'ud, and of course, the Kahal Kadosh, that without them, this class would only have one attendee. That being myself, and it's much easier to talk to people than talk to yourself. We're studying Parashat Korach. I'd like to make some points on the Parashah. Some points that I think are very essential. First of all, the Torah tells us how Korach and his cohorts, 250 men of the Sanhedrin, Datam v'Aviram, and a fellow by the name of On ben Pelet, got together with Korach in order to usurp the throne of Moshe Rabbeinu. Of course, they claim that he was a nepotist. They claim that he was giving all his family high positions, his relatives, and passing over others and denying them from promotion. They actually, ironically, tell Moshe, Madua titnaseu, why are you exalting yourself? Why do you dominate over the people? You're mitnase, you're chasv shalom, they accuse them for arrogance. You know, it's ironic because the Torah tells us that Moshe is the most humble of all men. And wouldn't you know it, what's the claim that they have against him, you know, that he's arrogant? One rabbi said, that's the way you test a true humble man. You call him arrogant and see how he reacts. You know, if he's, oh, you're calling arrogant, you know who I am, you know, I've been working on humility for so many years, up there you call me arrogant, then you know already he's a faker. But a truly humble man, when you call him arrogant, he doesn't say anything. He thinks about it. He says, yeah, maybe it's true. Maybe there's some truth to that. As a matter of fact, after Korach and his men deliver the complaints to Moshe, we want power, we want to say, we want the kehuna. So the reaction of Moshe is, it says, Vayipol al panav. He put his head down. Our rabbis tell us, and learn from me a great lesson. What did he put his head down for? Hakamim say he was contemplating. He was contemplating, maybe there's some truth to Korach's claims. Which means he's calling me a nepotist, he's calling me arrogant, he's saying that I'm doing things on my own. Moshe Rabbeinu stopped for a second and said, maybe this job is getting to my head. Maybe I am getting carried away a little. And for me, I can learn a great lesson, to learn how to take criticism from anyone and everyone, even your adversaries. Of course, one has to train themselves to take corrective criticism. That's when a friend comes to you who loves you, that's trying to help you and give advice. A wise man is always open for criticism because it makes himself better. Here Moshe Rabbeinu Hachamim tell us he even pondered the critique of Korach. Somebody less than Moshe would say, who do you think you are, Korach? You're bum. You're good for nothing. I don't have to prove myself. I took us out of Egypt. I received the Torah for you people. I saved your necks when it came to the Egel. You have audacity to come along and have claims against me. He could have reacted like that. And if he did, we wouldn't blame him. But classic reaction, Moshe puts his head down. And Achanim say, because he's pondering, maybe there's some truth to what he's saying. This wasn't constructive criticism. This is criticism from an adversary. This is somebody that's coming to knock. But still, Moshe Rabbeinu says, if God sent him to me to hear these things, could be it's a message. At the end of the day, he came out that he's above the criticism of Korach, and then whatever happened, happened. But a great lesson. Learn how to accept reproof. Learn how to accept when somebody comes and tells you you're doing something wrong. Instead of the knee-jerk reaction, who are you to tell me? You're just as bad. Accept it, it's for your good. Ezu hacham alomed mikol adam. Who is a wise man? Somebody that learns from everybody. Even an adversary. David HaMelech said it in Tehilim. Bakamim alai mere'im tishma'na uznai. Mere'im in that pasuk may mean enemies, from the word ra'. Bakamim alai mere'im, when my enemies come against me, and they critique me, and they scold me, and they chastise me. What's David's reaction? Tishma'na uznai. I listen. I listen to what they have to say. Maybe there's a morsel of truth in what they're saying, and I'll become a better person as a result of it. Maybe there's a drop of honest rebuke that I can take for myself to make myself better. Tishma'na uznai. Every night before we go to sleep, we say in the Kiryat Shema, please God, forgive us for our sins and forgive anybody that has sinned against me. Velo ya'anesh shum adam bisibbati. That please God, I don't want anybody to get punished on the account of me. You know, if somebody wronged me, so I don't want them going to Gehinnom because of me. Lo ya'anesh shum adam bisibbati. I forgive them, you know. I don't want them to say, oh, you're wrong, Mr. So-and-so. Yeah, well, his claim's over there, so you have to sit here now for 6 months. I don't want to be the cause of anybody's catastrophe. So I saw a wonderful explanation. Even Moshe Rabbeinu was concerned about how he's going to deal with Korach and all these this group that came against him, this motley crew that came against him. He had compassion for them. How do I know? So this is a very, very interesting derasha I saw one of the Sefarim bring down. I'd like to read it to you inside so you can appreciate it. Originally, Moshe tells the people, all right, you want to be the Kohen? Tomorrow morning, everybody gather. The reason why he tells them tomorrow morning, he wants to give them time to think it over. He could have done this right away, but he realized they were thinking illogically. They were taken over by envy. And when one is taken over by the passion of envy, you don't think correctly. I mean, these were smart people. How in their right mind did they come to the conclusion that they're going to win Moshe Rabbeinu? How did they even take a chance of risking their lives thinking that God is going to listen to them over Moshe? It's the most ludicrous, ridiculous, outlandish argument we ever heard of. But it's because they were being driven by envy. You know, Korach said, how come I didn't get chosen? I'm older, I'm smarter, it's not fair, it's coming to me. Once a person has envy, so you can't psychoanalyze the guy. I mean, you can't have one of these analysts or commentators try to explain, you know, what's exactly taking place over there? Why is he acting like this? Once there's envy, then his game's over. There's no telling what the Yetzer Hara can do to a person, and there's no telling how far he can act irrationally. So Korach was already overwhelmed by envy. And that's why Moshe Rabbeinu in his greatness has mercy on Korach. Korach, go to sleep, come back tomorrow morning. You're making a decision in a wrong state of mind. You're bound to regret what you're doing. Go to sleep, wake up, tomorrow's a new day, it'll pass maybe. You'll renege, you'll change your mind. It's interesting. That shows you the humility of Moshe Rabbeinu. that he's dealing with these men that are humiliating him in public, that are questioning his authority. He's trying to rehabilitate Korach and his men. Moshe is the last person that wants to see Korach and his men go down. Problem is, the next morning they came and they were still gung-ho as they were the day before. Their envy only festered. It only multiplied. So what does Moshe Rabbeinu tell them? Listen to this. It says like this. He tells them, Zot asu, kehu lachem mahtot, take for yourselves pens, metal pens. Korach bechol adato. Utnu bahem esh, put a fire in the pen. Vesimu alehem ketoret, and put the ketoret, the incense, on the pen. Lefnei Hashem machar. Vaya ish Hashem yivchar Hashem hu hakadosh. And whoever God chooses, whoever God accepts, if he accepts Aharon's, then he's the man. If he accepts yours, one of the 250, then you're the guy. Finished. That's how we're going to do it. But it seems Moshe Rabbeinu, after that, Moshe Rabbeinu goes into a whole admission to Klal Yisrael. Moshe Rabbeinu tells the people, "Vayihar leMoshe meod." He got angry at them. He says, "Vayomer Hashem." He tells God, "Al tefenel min hatam." Don't accept their sacrifice. Lo chamor echad mehem nasati. Says God, I never did anything to these people. I never stole anything from them. I never took anything from them. I never got paid. I didn't take a hamor. When I came to Egypt, I took my own car. They didn't lease me a car. They didn't send me a chauffeur. I never took a bribe. I never got paid. Imagine that, Moshe Rabbeinu. His salary was zero. I never hurt anybody. Ve'lo ari'oti et ahad mehem. And then the story continues. The rabbis ask, what is Moshe Rabbeinu making this admission in the middle of the whole story? I never harmed anybody. I never bothered anybody. I only was seeking out their good. I was only trying to help them. In the middle of the story, he starts to confess about how good he is and how benevolent he was to Klal Yisrael. What is the purpose of that in the middle of the story? Because Hakamim say at this point, Moshe Rabbeinu had a change of heart. He said, you know what? How can I tell these men to put fire in these pans and put the incense in the pan, the ketoret? Because if they don't get their ketoret accepted, which they're not, the fire is going to come and consume them. And they're going to die a miserable death. So Moshe Rabbeinu says, I never harmed anybody. I never did anything to Klal Yisrael, man. Even to the worst of the Jewish people, I always was their advocate. Now I'm telling them, take fire, put it in the pan, and the Chas V'Shalom, they can get hurt. So Moshe Rabbeinu changes his strategy. What does he tell them in the next pasuk? Ukhu ish mahtato. Yes, take the pens. That he didn't change. Untatem alehem ketoret. Just put the ketoret on it. He skips the fire. He says, worst comes to worst. If the ketoret doesn't get accepted, right, so it won't get accepted. God will send down a fire to eat the Aharon's ketoret, and they'll just stand there like fools with a pan with ketoret in it. But nobody gets hurt. So Moshe Rabbeinu first had to say, I never harmed anybody, I didn't do anything wrong to them, and I'm not going to stop now. I'm not going to start with these people over here to damage them if I can get them out of it without harm. Moshe Rabbeinu was saying, Ve'lo ya'anesh shum adam b'simbati. I don't want anybody to get punished on my account. You know what? He changed his strategy. Just take the ketoret. What does the pasuk say? Did they listen? Vayikru ish machtato. They all took their pans. Vayitenu alehem esh. Vayasimu alehem ketoret. Korach, of course, and his men were stubborn men. They said, oh no, we're not bringing a quasi-ketoret over here just with ketoret. We're bringing the whole thing, the pan, the fire. And sure enough, the next day the fire came out and consumed the 250 men. So you see over here that Moshe tried to give them the out. But because they were filled with ego, oh, we're going to do it like Aaron does with a fire, like they do it in the Beit HaMikdash. No one's going to tell us that. So it was the arrogance of these men. They didn't let themselves accept the out of Moshe Rabbeinu. They tell a story of Rav Levi Yitzhak from Berdichev. He was a rabbi in the town, and don't ask me the details, because I'm also interested in the details how this happened, but for some reason, some of the people in the town took the rabbi's children and his wife and put them on a carriage that carries garbage, and they sent them out of the city. I don't know exactly what prompted them to do that, why they would treat the rabbi like that, but that's what they did. Some gangsters, you know, troublemakers. So a lot of the men went to one of the rabbis in the town to complain at such behavior. You know, he has to put them in harem, he has to, you know, punish them, incarcerate them. And he said, what do you want me to do? As we're speaking, Rav Levi Yitzhak Miberdichev is in the shul, and he's praying by the Aron Kodesh that these men should not get punished, and they should not suffer anything because of him, and they should not have any repercussion because of their deeds, and God should forgive them. He said, if he's forgiving them and praying for them, how are we going to go punish them? So that was the greatness of Gedolei Yisrael. Even those people that came against them, they knew that they don't know, they're ignorant, and therefore they tried to save them. In this case as well, Moshe Rabbeinu says, I didn't take anything from them, I helped them, I'm their advocate, I fought for them. Next pasuk, I have a change of heart. You know what? Don't take a fire. Just take your Torah. Korach, I'm taking a fire. Good, he took a fire. They took a fire, and in the end of the day, they died that miserable death. But let's continue for a moment. I'm reviewing for myself, because it's the first time I sent a lot of these Hiddushim over. So far I'm learning for myself. How much should I have been to accept criticism? May you pull out panaf. He didn't right away answer back. He listened to what they said just to make sure that maybe there's a morsel of truth in what they're saying. He accepted criticism from his adversaries. That's the first lesson. Second lesson, Moshe Rabbeinu was an advocate of the people, even at the time that they were coming after. Good. Next lesson. Pasuk says, Vayikach Korach. Vayikach is singular tense. He took. He took himself to the side to wage a war against Moshe. That's the wrong syntax of the usage of the word. It should say Vayikachu. Because he wasn't alone. It was him, the Tam Abiram, 250 men, on Ben Pelet. It should say Vayikachu. As a matter of fact, the next pasuk says it in plural. It says Vayakumu Nefne Moshe. And they rose against Moshe. So it should say, Vayikru, Vayakumu. Why the singular tense? It's important that you should know how machloket works. Once you know machloket words, then these words make a lot of sense. Machloket, dissension. Machloket, a group of people get together and they form a faction. They form a party. And they have a platform. What they have in common is the enemy. We all agree we don't like Moshe. But you have to know in the group itself, there's factions. Everybody comes to fight with their own agenda. Which means, you know, some people are fighting against Moshe because they want to become the Kohen. Another guy's fighting because he wants to become the Nasi. Another guy's fighting because, you know, he felt he got slighted 10 years before. So everybody's fighting the same person, but for different reasons. And what usually happens is, after they win, then the real fight begins amongst the faction themselves. Now, I want to be the president. What do you mean? But I let it. Now, what are we talking about? If it wasn't for me, now I want. And then all of a sudden, that faction splits into another faction and it splinters. That's the nature of Mahloket. If you look at the Mishnah says, what's the classical example of a mahloket shelo l'shem shamayim? You know, a wrong mahloket. Korach ba'adato. Interesting. Korach and his cohorts. And what's the classic example of a good mahloket? Hillel and Shammai. The two great rabbis that used to battle it out in the Beit Midrash. That's a good mahloket. It's for the sake of truth. Rav Yonatan Ivishis points out and says, the case of a bad machloke, the Mishnah should say Korach the Moshe. Those are the two sides. It's not Korach ba'adato, it's Korach ba'adato neged Moshe. Like Hillel against Shammai. It doesn't give us the opposing side. And the explanation is that that's the point of the Mishnah. That in Korach ba'adato itself, there is a machloket amongst them. Korach ba'adato itself is filled with dissension. Yeah, they might all come with the same banner. Bring down Moshe. But each guy has an agenda in his back pocket. What he wants to accomplish by bringing down Moshe. And after we bring him down, then I'm going to do it. The other guy says, oh, then I'm going to take charge. The other guy says, yeah, then I'm going to handle it. Each guy's already polling for position. So it's convenient to come together to bring down the leader. But then 100 new leaders pop up. And then the fights really begin. Then the machloket. So the machloket is really between Korach and Adato. Learn that about machloket. Because once you know that, you won't get roped in so easily. You know, why should I get involved with somebody else's agenda? You know, because he wants to promote his own thing. Why should I let myself get used? Most of the time, those that join the machloket are not party to the machloket. They're just getting sucked in by the promoters of it. And they're getting used. And after they get used, they get thrown back to where they originally were. And that's when they start fighting with each other. Now we understand the pasuk. Vayakumu lifne Moshe. Yes, the revolt was in unity. Vayakumu, they were all together. Vayakumu was all one, common denominator, fight Moshe. But vayikach, they all took an individual agenda. Hence it doesn't say vayikhu, because in the motives it was an individual. They didn't come as a group when it came to motives. And then when the Torah starts off, it says, Vayikah, Korach, the Tambabiram, each guy had a different reason to fight. Hence, they didn't come as a group when it came to motives. That's why the Pasuk puts the individual word, Vayikah. They were all individuals. They only came united, Vayakumu nefne Moshe. In that they agreed. And the proof of the pudding is, you see a lot of different punishments were delivered over here for these people. Some people got swallowed in the ground. Some people got burnt, as we just read, as they brought this ketoret. Others died in a plague at the end of the parasha. What do you need? Three different punishments for basically one mutiny against Moshe. And the explanation is because each group within the group had a different motive. And therefore God had to punish them, each one according to what his plan was. Good to know about machloket. Yes, custom-made punishment. Because it wasn't the same thing. Exactly, Victor. Each guy was coming with his own thing. They had the same opponent. That they agreed on. You know, he's the bad guy. But past that, everybody was polling for position to get somewhere. Based on this, we appreciate, and this is the main chiddush that I came to say here tonight, just wetting your palate with some other ideas that you can share with your families on Friday night, Be'ezrat Hashem. On Ben Pelet, who was part of the group in the beginning, all of a sudden gets lost. We don't hear about him, but after the first pasuk, it's like he disappears. So the rabbis want to know, what happened to this guy, Mr. On Ben Pelet? Where did he go? I mean, the Torah goes out of its way to tell us his name. Obviously, he was one of the main guys on the committee. And after that, the ground didn't even open up yet, and he's lost. So Shlomo HaMelech comments, and he says, Hachmot Nashim Banta Beta. Ve'ivelet biyadeha tehersenu. It is the wisdom of smart ladies. Chokhmat nashim banta beta. They build the home. It's the ladies that build the home. Ve'ivelet, and it's the foolish woman that destroys it with her own hands. success in a Jewish home is dependent on a lady. If she's a chachama, the house has an existence. If she's an ivenet, then already with her bare arms, she's able to destroy it. So they asked Shlomo, who are you talking about? Do you have anybody in mind specifically? Yes, I do. The Ivelet, that's Mrs. Korach. Because it was Mrs. Korach that actually instigated her husband. Korach was a big rabbi. Hachamim say he even had Ruach HaKodesh, he even had divine inspiration. Man, obviously was a respected man, the fact that he was able to muster up so much support from the heads of the Sanhedrin who joined him. Korach's not a lightweight guy. That being said, Korach might have had claims against Moshe, but you know what? If it was up to him, he probably just laid them to rest. But what happened? Every night he'd come home, his wife would say, you're going to take that from Moshe Rabbeinu, Korach? He's taking advantage of you. Don't let him step on you. No, honey, leave him alone. He's okay. He's Moshe, he's Sadiq. No, you're a pussycat. You always let people step on you. Why don't you stand up for your rights? If you're not going to stand up for who's going to do it, he's trampling on you. You're a coward. You're a chicken. Korach comes home one day. He's bald. Bald. I don't mean bald. I mean bald. No hair at all. No eyebrows. No hair on his arms. He just comes home with peot. Like a Hasid from Williamsburg. But even they have more hair. Bald. So his wife says, well, what's going on over here? What happened to you? So, Moshe Rabbeinu said to Levim, have to take haircuts. Haircut? This is more than a haircut. This is a butchering over here. They made shechita on you. How'd you do this? What do you mean? Even Moshe did it. Moshe Rabbeinu was willing to make himself a fool so he can make you a fool. Of course, tamut nafshim pinishtim. You let him make a mockery out of you like that? How'd you agree to such a thing? Everybody else walking around like normal people, not to have a husband walking around like this, like Kojak. What's going on over here? Instigate. Finally, you know, you chip away every night a little. Finally, Korach couldn't take enough. Maybe he was fed up with his wife. He wanted to just keep on quiet. Whatever it was, the next day came up. Hey, Moshe, we want power. We want control. But who instigated the whole thing? Mrs. Korach. So she gets credit for the demise of this whole family. It's the lady behind the man. Oh, so they asked Shlomo, who did you mean when you said it's the wise ladies that build the house? Oh, that's the wife of On Ben Pelet. Mrs. On Ben Pelet. What did she do? On Ben Pelet comes home. She says to him, no, how was the committee meeting? Oh, what a meeting we had. He's salivating. He says, tomorrow morning, I'm going to bring the ketoret. We're going to bring down Moshe. It's going to be the biggest day in history. I got to get a good night's sleep. We have a lot of big day ahead of us. Ketoret, the coals, the fire, the pans. This Moshe Rabbeinu, he's no good. Korach told me. We have a whole file on him. So his wife looks at him and says, what are you talking about? What are you getting involved with this for? If Korach wins, you're going to be his shamosh. If Moshe wins, you're going to be Moshe's shamosh. So either way, you're second fiddle. You're either going to shine Moshe's shoes or you're going to shine Korach's shoes. What are you getting involved with? What are you sticking your nose in here for? You know, if you had something to gain, if you tell me, listen, honey, I have a chance to be chairman of the board tomorrow morning. Chairman of the board is not a story. But you're not going to be. You're going to be the same about the chart today, you're going to be tomorrow. So what are you getting involved for? It's not worth it. Her argument, it hit the right way. You know, it hit him the right way. She says, I never thought of it like that. You know something?
I'm out. But I have a problem. The boys are coming tomorrow morning to pick me up. I gave them my word. How can I tell them I'm backing out? Especially, how can I tell them I'm my wife? I can't tell them I listen to my wife. He says, no problem, she says. I'll handle it. She gives him something to drink. He falls asleep. She sits in the morning in front of the tent. She takes off her wig. She's a modest Jewish lady wearing a wig, wearing a hat, the covering. All the boys come to pick him up. They see a Jew with the hair uncovered. Very, very interesting people. These guys are schizophrenic. You know, on one hand, they're going to take down Moshe Rabbeinu, but they can't look at a lady with her hair uncovered. Okay, go figure out the psychology of the people over here. Obviously, they were religious. Place they held that they were religious. They didn't realize. They didn't see this dichotomy between not looking at a lady's hair, but fighting against Adon and Nevi'im. Leave it. Anyway. On Ben Pilate wakes up after. Tell him, what happened? Oh, you missed it. Everybody's, all your friends are gone. Say the Kaddish. Half of them got swallowed. Some of them got burned. I mean, with disaster, you missed the biggest catastrophe in the world. Ishto Hitzilato. What Nashi, what a brilliant lady. The power of her argument saved her husband from a terrible catastrophe. So one of the rabbis brings down, if Shlomo says it's hachmot nashim, it's a wisdom, must be in her words, there must have been a certain brilliance. Where was the chokmah in what she said? Is that such a smart thing she said? If Korach were injured, you're the vice president. And if Moshe were injured, you're the vice president. So what's the difference? Either way, you're the same guy. Maybe she should have told him something else. That's a good argument when you have two rabbis in the community that are fighting with each other. So you tell your kid, don't get involved. What are you going to gain? Leave it. If he wins, you're still a congregant. If the other guy wins, you're still a congregant. Don't get involved. That's what we tell our children. Don't stick your nose in the machloket. But this is a better machloket. This is a machloket with Moshe Rabbeinu. She's supposed to say, not don't get involved. She's supposed to say, get involved with Moshe. Go to Moshe's tent this minute and ask him for an apology and kiss his feet and beg for mechila. Anybody that argues on Moshe Rabbeinu, it's like arguing on God himself. And anybody that is in contempt of Moshe loses his share in the world to come. She should have taken out the Rambam. She should have taken out Shulchan Aruch. She started quoting him in the books. 13 principles. I'm Halek. What are you doing? Mavishir, halakha, asur. How could you do such a thing? You're a religious man. Instead, what does she do? She hits him from a totally different angle. What are you gaining over here? What are you gaining? And it worked. From here you see the genius of Mrs. On Ben Pelet. She was a psychologist and shouldn't even know it. Her angle was, am I going to start talking now halakha with this man? Obviously the man is in the clutches of the Yetzer Hara. Go start telling a guy that's about to dig into a steak that's taref, and he's hungry, and he's been looking forward to it the whole day, and he's about to eat. Can I just show you Gemara? Leave me alone now. Gemara now, get out of here. Can I touch you Gemara now? The Gemara says, B'sha'at Yetzer Hara en Yetzer Hatov. At the time of sin, finished. Go walk up and down the beach now with the Shulchan Aruch on Halakhot beach now. Go show a guy sitting when he's in his lounge. Let me show you something interesting. You start teaching a guy on the beach. Not interesting. Leave me alone. Get out of here. He'll drown you. She knew that this is not the time to start discussing the halakha. So she says, all right, put religion on the side for a second. Put it on the side. What are you going to gain? You think you're going to gain? You're doing this for a profit. She told him, your Yetzer Hara is fooling you. I'm with you. It's a great idea. Fight Moshe, bring him down, no problem. But you're not going to gain from this sin. You're going to be the same old guy tomorrow morning. What do you need this for? This is not the fight. She proved to him that there's no gain in it for him. Forget about what it means to Zolam Abba, what it means for God. You're going to lose out. So she appealed to him that way. Yeah, I'm a loser. Because his whole premise is, I'm the game, Korach told me, I'm going to have a big job, they're going to give me, you know, a seat in the Knesset, I'm going to be a big shot, speak in the house. And now he's thinking about, yeah, well, why should he give me anything? No one gives a kavod. If anybody's going to get the kavod, it's me, Korach. I mean, put it this way, if you can fight against Moshe, I'm only on Ben Pelet, I'm a generic. He can come against me just the same. I'm easy compared to Moshe. You're right, he's not going to give me anything. I'm out, I have no gain. Shlomo says, what a genius lady, Chachmot Nashim, that she knew how to fight the Yetzer Hara to prove to him, you're not going to gain. With your permission, I'd like to give you another example of this. I think the second example is even more startling and fantastic than this example. Because the example I'm going to give you now is with the Avot and the Imahot. Yaakov Avinu. Let's review the Pesukim over here. I'm going to open it up. We'll see these Pesukim inside. It's Bereshit Lamed Aleph. Yaakov staying by Lavan's house. His father-in-law is there for 22 years. That's 22 years too many to be by your father-in-law's house. In any event, Pasuk says, "Vayomer Hashem el Yaakov, shuv el eres avotecha al molatecha ve'yaymach." Yaakov, it's time to leave. Go back to Israel, and I'll be with you. God doesn't have to explain himself. God doesn't have to give a reason. We understand. It's a mitzvah to live in Eretz Yisrael. You have to go back home to fulfill the mitzvah of Kibud Avaim. You're living with this shyster Lavan, who's a crook of crooks, who's a villain of villains. The influence is terrible. The man's an idolater. You're living in a church when you're living with Lavan. There's 10 reasons according to the halakha that he's got to get out. And God says it black and white. Pick yourself up and go. The next pasuk. Vayishlach Yaakov, vayikra leRachel uleLeah. Hasadeh el sono. Yaakov Avinu calls an emergency meeting with his wives. He has to tell them the news. I mean, this is breaking news. He has to say, listen, I just spoke to God, and God said, you know, pack the suitcases, we gotta leave, we gotta go back to Israel, with the children, prepare them. Listen to what Yaakov Avinu says. I don't know if you ever pointed this out yourselves, but it's wondrous. Vayomer lahen, ro'eh anochi et penei abichem, noticing your father lately, ki enenu elai ketmol shelshom, he's not looking at me the same way he used to look at me. He's got claims. He thinks that I stole his money. He says all the wealth that he made, I took. I don't have claims against me. My dear wives, you know, you know how much I worked and how hard I worked for your father. Your father ridiculed me. He cheated me. As a matter of fact, he changed my payment 100 times. He kept on changing the payment schedule. I'll pay you this, I change it another way. No, they pay this. And he goes into the whole way how he got cheated. After he gives the whole story why Lavan's the worst guy to live with. You know, God came to me in a dream today. And he said, you have to go. It's amazing. Yaakov Avinu has to go give a whole pilpul to his wives. You know, your father's a crook, he's no good, he's cheating me, he's talking about me, he's making fun of me, well, I worked so hard. And you should know anyway, God told me to leave. You're talking to the Imahot over here. Yaakov Avinu should tell his wife, listen, Borei Olam came to me this morning, we're out of here, we're going, Olam Ahron, finished, we have to leave. Well, he has to start with the psychology, you know, your father's not a good guy. It's not worth it for us to stay here. Very strange. How do Rachel and Leah react? Even better. Vatan Rachel v'Leah, vatomarna, vatomarna lo, ha'odanu chelik v'nachala b'vet avinu? But you think we have any share or inheritance in our father's house? You think we're going to gain anything by staying here? Our father, no way, is giving us any of his money. For sure, he's taking us out of his will. We're considered strangers to him. What's the proof? He made you work 7 years for us. The business, we don't care about us. He cares about money. And he ate all our money. Kol asher amar Elohim elecha aseh. All right, whatever God says, we'll do. What is this business over here? They have to give a whole reason. You know, so he's a bad guy, he's a cheap guy, took all our money, made you work. You know something? It's kedai. I will listen to God. What are you talking about? Talking about the imahot over here. This conversation should have been one pasuk. God came to Yaakov and said, leave. He gave that message over to his wives. They said, okay. No, I have a whole story. Yaakov saying how bad he is. They confirm it. All right, well, listen. Explanation is, the Torah is going out of its way to teach you how to fight the Yetzer Hara. Sometimes the way you have to fight the Yetzer Hara is you have to show that it's worth listening. And you're not going to gain in this world. You have to figure out a way to force yourself to do the right thing. So they thought, you know what? Let's think, forget about it. Put the tzivuy of Hashem on the side for a second. Do we have anything to gain from this? He cheats, he steals, he does, we're out of the way. Is it okay now? And therefore, once already we're not going to gain, so now it becomes much easier to listen to Borei Olam. The Torah is coming to teach you from this story that it's always like that. Whenever Borei Olam tells you to do something, you should know, not listening, you will not gain. There is no gain. You're looking at me funny. Because you're thinking this of all. You're thinking like this. The Yetzer Hara, when he tries to seduce us to make a sin, not us, Baruch Hashem, the people in this class are free from sin, the people outside this room. We always think of the Yetzer Hara in the sense that, yeah, he's trying to mess us up from Olam Abba. He doesn't want us to get to Olam Abba. He's trying to eat up our eternity. But at least, if we partner up with the Yetzer Hara, at least he'll give us this world. It's a trade-off. You know, you got to give up Olam Abba, but at least we'll enjoy this world. So we think the Yetzer Hara is a generous man that's coming along with an exchange policy. Listen, you give me your Olam Abba, but if you follow my recipe, I'm going to give you the best Olam Hazeh that you ever had. You know, so there's some people that say, you know what? I'm in for Olam Hazeh. Olam Abba, esoteric. I don't know where it is. I never saw it. They tell me stories. It's too far out. I want to enjoy this world. So he partners up with the Yetzer Hara. What he doesn't know, that the Yetzer Hara is Ra. What does Ra mean? Bad. Who called him bad? Where did we get this name, by the way, Yetzer Hara? Who patented that name? God himself. The manufacturer of the Yetzer Hara calls him Ra. Now if God calls somebody Ra, rest assured that is the epitome of Ra. God does not mince his words. Ra is the most heavy of terms if God is using it. So I ask you, does a bad guy, is he interested in you? Does he want to make a trade-off with you? I'll take Olam Abba and come, you take Olam Hazeh. That's a good guy. At least he's trading. A bad person wants to take everything. Yetzer Hara doesn't want you to have anything. Doesn't want you to have Olam Abba and doesn't want you to have Olam Hazeh either. You got to know that. What's my proof? I think the proof is the most obvious proof. Hava is in Gan Eden. Hava is in Gan Eden. The snake was the Yetzer Hara. Eat from the tree. No, I can't eat from the tree. God told me don't eat from the tree. Trust me, eat from the tree and you'll be God. You'll live forever. You'll have the best existence. You'll be smart. You'll be healthy.
Really?
Yeah. What do you think God told you don't eat from the tree for? He doesn't want competition. But if you eat from the tree, guaranteed. And he worked on that. The Yetzirah was telling her, you eat from this tree, you're going to have Olam Hazeh like nobody has Olam Hazeh. You'll live in Gan Eden forever. This is going to be your utopia if you eat from the tree. Hava bought into it. The second she ate from the tree, what happened? God decreed death on the world, threw them out of Gan Eden, child labor, work. All the things that the Yetzirah promised, the opposite. Hakamim say, what happened after Chava ate from the tree and God levied all those punishments? It says she went back to the snake. She went back to the snake and said, but you told me. You said that if I do this, I'll get... Listen to what this Mamzer Rasha snake said. The snake tells Chava, Devre harav ve devre talmid, devre mishomahin. If the rabbi tells you something and the student tells you something, who do you listen to? You're a tepeshet. Who told you to listen to me? I'm only the student. God told you don't eat. We have no right listening to me. What? Meaning the snake is such a rasha, he turns it around. He doesn't tell Chava, listen, I'm sorry. You know, say, that's my job. I get paid for this. I'm supposed to trip you up. You forgive me. I feel bad for you, by the way. No, he comes along with such audacity. Who told you to listen to me? What do you mean? You were coaxing me and conning me and persuading me. Now you come along and say, oh, that was a foolish thing to listen to me. Don't you know God said don't eat? But I was telling you that. You said don't listen. I was testing you, but you shouldn't listen to me. I'm only the student. What kind of fool are you? Rabbi says don't do it. Listen to the student. Wow, what a bad guy. Yetzer hara. So you got to know that. In your religious career, you're going to have to realize that by giving into the Yetzer Hara, you're not going to get this world. He's going to take away this world from you also. There's no gain. I'll give you an example. Mashallah, that's well known. Drugs. Unfortunately, we live in a drug-infested society. With all the drug busts that we hear about every day on the radio, it seems there's an endless amount of suppliers and supply. It's another form of terrorism. No matter how many terrorists we kill, it seems there's always another one that crops up, and it's just as bad, if not worse. This is the terrorism that we're fighting against substance abuse. What entices a young man or lady to take these things? Pills and smoke. What's the lure of it? Yes or not comes to you. You want to be happy? Forget all your problems. You feel good. You relax. You have a right to relax. You have a right to work hard. You're not married, you have stresses. It's coming to you. All your friends are doing it, they're okay, don't they look happy? You're sitting home all night, why don't you go out, take a little puff. Ma'ali ashan kol shehu. Kahle chasamim, mitzvah de oraita. He gives them all sorts of inducements. You'll be happy. The moment that fellow begins his vice in taking drugs, forget about his Olam Abba. At that moment, his Olam Hazeh is in jeopardy. And the more he involves himself, he's risking his existence in this world. what he does to his brain, what he does physically to himself and the damage that he can do to others. And once he becomes addicted, now he spends all his money to feed his addiction. And now already he cannot function at work and it takes over his life. And this man, if he's lucky, he'll end up in a hospital room. If he's lucky. And then he'll end up in rehabilitation. And then in the rehabilitation center, when he's with all the criminals, he goes to the Yetzer Hara. Well, you told me, you said, take a little, you're going to be happy, it's good. And the Yetzer Hara is going to say, Tepesh, what'd you listen to me for? God says, don't do it, what'd you listen to me for? You think I'm giving away free things? I'm giving you Olam Hazeh, I'm not interested in giving you anything. I'm the Yetzer Hara, I'm not giving you a free ride. I was trying to kill you from the beginning. You're lucky you escaped. That wasn't my intention. My intention, you should have died. Miracle, God saved you. That's the Yetzer Hara. He's at worst. He's not looking to help you. He's not an ally. He's not an ally. Apply that to drinking. Apply that to smoking. Apply that to all the other... and gambling. And all the different things that people get involved in. Speeding. It's hard to imagine that there's a Yetzer Hara to speed, but there is such a Yetzer Hara. That he tells you, you have to be the first one to cross the light. Or you have to make the light. Why do you have to make it? And if you make the light, what, do you get money if you make the light? And if you wait for the light, and now you're slowed down by a minute and a half, it's going to change anything? So in order to make a light, you get so intoxicated by the answer, you got to do it, you're going to let them beat you, you start telling crazy things in your head. So now you'll risk your life, you'll risk other people's life, who knows what, you risk getting a fine, which is the smallest thing of it. But a smart man says, are you now going to fight this answer? What do I have to gain? Is there money? Is there a treasure after the light? There's no gain. He's trying to kill us. All these things, don't think he's giving you Olam Hazeh. He don't want you to have it. That's his ruse. Sometimes the Yetzer Hara comes to you. What do you have to have children for? Well, you have children, they're inconvenience. Can't travel, can't go out to eat. They're noisy, pampers, bottles, crying. Tuition, what do you need children for? Family planning. Like the Americans, 1.2 children and a dog, finished. That's already it's the perfect family. Meanwhile, if you think about it, what's the biggest pleasure that we have in our lives? Our children. Without a question. Everybody's nodding their head. We agree. David HaMelech says, Sachar peri habaten. It's a sachar peri habaten. It's a reward. So the Yetzer Hara deludes us into thinking, well, what do you need children for? So he takes away our reward from us. So he doesn't want you to have this world. Now when you're older, you see somebody has 6, 8, 9 children, he has an army around him in his old age with grandchildren and kavod and glory. Ah, look at this. And think, look what I could have had. My Olam Hazeh has been taken away from me. My message tonight is that amongst other lessons that we learned by the way, religion doesn't give us Olam Abba only. That's for sure. You don't need me to come and tell you that. Religion gives you this world. Everybody talks about Shabbat. Yeah, we learn on Shabbat. We go to shul on Shabbat. We read the Sefer Torah on Shabbat. Leave that. We know that already. But think about all the benefits of Shabbat. The good food of Shabbat. The good food. That's part of Shabbat, by the way. Could you compare Friday night dinner to anything you have in the world? Eat in the best restaurant, but Friday night dinner is different. There's a certain spice. When you eat a kibbeh on Friday night, eat it on Tuesday night, that's not the same item. Same ingredient, same everything. But without the Shabbat spice, it doesn't taste the same. And you're sitting at a table where you have nowhere to go. You have all the time in the world. No gadgets attached to you. Cell phones and Blackberries and emails, all that type of noise. No telephones, no answering machines, no faxes. You're just able to sit and enjoy yourself. And eat. and sing. And you get to do this if you're Jewish once a week. What a great item. What a great item. That's living. Not like the goyim that they get to do this once a year or Thanksgiving. That's not a big deal, Thanksgiving. You know, the ladies interviewed on the television. Oh, what are you making for the Thanksgiving feast? Oh, I'm making a turkey. And she goes and tells you what all the things, how she's preparing it with the candied yams and the, you know, the potatoes and all the other stuffing. And that's the whole dinner. One Josh turkey they put on the table and they think they discovered America. You know, oh, look how hospitable, look what we did, what you do. On Friday night we have 6 main courses. Turkey's a side item for us. How many people are you having for this Thanksgiving feast? Oh, having 8 people. Oh, 8 people, unbelievable. How do you prepare? How long does it take? Oh, I'm preparing for months. Our mothers do this Friday night like nothing for 30 people at a shot. 52 weeks a year besides the holidays. Jews not enjoy. You have this world. Just think how many weddings you've danced at this year. A goy, how many weddings does he go to in his life? Besides his own. One or two weddings, and it's a big thing. They talk about it. You know, they gotta go to fly to Chicago to go to a friend's wedding. They don't even have a suit. They gotta go buy a suit for the wedding. And it's a big item if they go to 2 weddings in their life, you know. We go to weddings, it's possible we can go to, you know, a bar mitzvah in the morning, then we have to run to a brit milah, then at night we have a wedding and we have a pejona ben. One day we went to 4 occasions and we don't even think twice about it. That's olam hazeh we have. Our religion provides for us an enjoyable olam hazeh. Veer from religion, you have nothing. You know, don't think, yeah, at least if I'm not religious, I'll have this world. You're not gonna, you're not gonna have this world. And that's what Mrs. Om Ben Pilat was saying. The Yetzirah's fooling you, you're not gonna have this world, you're still gonna be the same second guy. He's fooling you. He always, yeah, something's right. I got sketched. The Yetzirah's trying to sell me a bill of goods. And that's the Musar tonight. You wanna live? You want to live in this world? Shabbat, family purity, modesty for the ladies. So why? Look at them. They're living in modesty. They're jumping around. They have no clothes. They're beautiful. They're loving it. You know the problems that comes with immodesty? You know the shalom bayit issues that come with immodesty? The husband comes home and the wife screams at him, what are you looking? What are you doing? What are you... All the problems that come out of it. You only see the glitz and the glory. But you don't, you're not able to see what goes on behind. It doesn't give you this world. That's the key. And we can learn this before the summer. When the Yetzirah is in all his glory. When the Yetzirah takes out double cannons. In order to entice us with all the trimmings and trappings. Enjoy yourself. I also say enjoy yourself. Only thing is I want you to really enjoy it. I want it to be an enjoyment that when you wake up the next morning, you're still happy. All this other stuff, you wake up the next morning and you're filled with remorse and regret. The Goyim say, ugly as sin. What they mean is, not at the time of sin. At the time of sin, sin is beautiful, it's delicious. Sin is ugly the next morning. And you say, how did I do that? What was I thinking? Oh, I feel so bad. The Yetzirah says, who told you to listen to me? I told you so. Devrei Arav v'devrei Tamid, devrei Mishomim. Hachmot Nashim Banta Beta. That's the Chokhmah of Mrs. Om Ben Pilat. She said, what do you have to gain? That's the Chokhmah of Yaakov Abinu. Lachen v'de'ah, we have nothing to gain here anymore. We have no Olam Hazeh to benefit. Oh, let's listen to God then. And that's the Musar to us. Be'ezat Hashem will have a productive summer. Be'ezat Hashem will... With this strategy, we'll be able to have a little edge maybe over the Yetzirah. God willing, we'll come back in Elul. We'll come back in good health, Be'ezrat Hashem. You should be safe over the summer. You shouldn't do anything, Chas V'Shalom, that can jeopardize your life. Drive safely. Don't drink and drive. Learn as much as you can. And Be'ezrat Hashem, we'll come back, rearing to go. Rest a little also. Don't spend the whole summer learning. Time also to relax a little, sleep a little extra, and Be'ezrat Hashem will have the strength to come back and go to the next level in the coming season. Baruch Adonai Olam, amen v'amen.